This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to this episode of Islamica with me, your sister, Fatima Barakatullah. We're right in the middle of Ramadan, dear brothers and sisters. More than half of Ramadan has gone, and now we have just a few days left. I wanted to encourage each and every one of you to make the most of these days, because as we know, the last 10 days are the most special. They are the most blessed. So we still have an opportunity, brothers and sisters, to make the most of these 10 days. And some of the things I would encourage you to do in these last 10 days are to at least, this is the minimum, at least, apart from obviously the fast and keeping your prayers and the obligatory things, to at least pray 2 rak'at. Of course, we should try to do more than that, but at the very least, 2 rak'at after the Salatul Isha of Qiyam. At least do that. Also, try to spend your day, every moment of the day, when you have a bit of free time, while you're cooking, while you're standing in a train or even driving a car, etc. Whenever you have that kind of time when you're not really doing anything important, try to keep your tongue moist with the dhikr of Allah. Mention Allah on your tongue. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, you know, astaghfirullah, Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim. All of these phrases that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger have taught us are phrases that are going to increase our status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are going to be heavy in our scales on the Day of Judgment. Also, try to have a bit of time every single day when you recite and read the Qur'an from the Mus'haf. Inshallah, we've still got lots of days left. Another thing we can do is give sadaqah, right? Give charity every single day. Try to give something. And try to diversify the causes that you give charity to. You know, just like a person when they're investing money, they advise, you know, diversify your portfolio. Don't invest, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't just invest in one type of thing. Because different types of things will yield different types of benefit, right? That's for investment. Well, when we're giving sadaqah, dear brothers and sisters, we are also investing. We're investing in our akhirah. And that money that we are investing, we're going to find it in our bank account on the Day of Judgment. And so let's diversify the different types of causes, because there's so much khair that we can do, whether it's giving some money to, of course, the poor people, the needy, orphans, widows, you know, building a house, building houses for refugees, for example, or a well. Those are all things, but also da'wah projects, you know, da'wah projects, Islamic educational projects, masjid building. There's so many things that we could be doing. So let's make the most of this month. I'm going to go straight to your questions now, and on the screen you will see the WhatsApp number. You can send a question in, or you can call in and speak to me here in the studio, and I will do my best to answer your question, inshallah. I have a question here. Assalamu alaikum. My parents rejected proposals from a good man without any shari'i legitimate reason. They did it before as well, but this time I really liked the brother and he liked me as well, but my parents still refused. It was not a haram relationship. My wali was on board from the get-go. Would it be okay if I get married without my wali, since they don't like almost anybody for me? And in this case, there is no valid reason for my parents rejecting the marriage with that brother. His parents are divorced and my parents think that, you know, what are people going to say? He's a pious person who talked with me with the permission of my father, and we found a good compatibility. Okay, this is an interesting question, and it's very sad, actually, that... So first of all, I would say to parents out there, you know, don't make marriage hard. Don't make it hard. When a good person comes to you, a person of good character, you know, marry them to your daughter. If your daughter is happy, khalas, you know, make it easy. Make it easy. Don't make it so difficult that girls are having to ask questions like this. SubhanAllah, you know, no girl wants to go against her father. No girl wants to go against her wali, but she would only ask a question like this if she feels desperate. If she has a need to get married, and that's another thing parents don't seem to understand, you know, your daughter, when she becomes an adult, she has certain needs. She wants to get married. She has desires. I know that we don't like looking at our daughters and thinking of them as though they've grown up, but actually they have. And so now it is not your job to prevent her from getting married. It's your job to facilitate and help her to get married. And if we don't do this, brothers and sisters, then haram relationships will become the norm. Family breakups will become the norm because girls will feel that they have to basically move away from their own families. So my first message is to the parents out there, you know, don't do this. Make it easy for your children to get married. It's their life at the end of the day, right? But to the sister, I would say, dear sister, I understand and I feel your predicament. However, I would not advise you to go against your father's will in this case, at least not initially, right? And it should be only a last resort. You know, if a person, for example, is going to fall into haram, they've tried everything, they should then go to a Sharia council, go and consult a scholar properly, and ask the scholar to come to help them find a solution, right? And the scholar might say, okay, this is unreasonable, and so then the scholar might act as a wali for that person, okay? But that's an extreme end result, right? That's only if everything else has been tried and there's a very difficult situation. I don't think that's been done yet. So what you really need to do is try to bring your parents on side, okay? Try as much as you can through pleading with them, having, you know, dialogue with them, maybe even bringing mediators in to have a dialogue with your parents. Try to see things from your parents' perspective as well. Is there some validity in the reasoning that they're giving? You know, maybe sometimes we can be very short-sighted and our parents can sometimes see things, see dangers maybe, that we can't see. So please bear all of that in mind, and I don't advise you at all to go against your father. I know of sisters when they have done this, okay, when they've tried to get married without their wali involved, okay, they end up estranged from their families, and then they end up in an even worse situation because now they don't have the backup of especially the male members of their family. They're left to this husband's, you know, their relationship with this husband who at the end of the day, they don't really know very well, okay? And so, and then they regret it, especially when they have children, that their parents are estranged from them. We don't want to go down that route, you know. We want to try our best to keep families together. Your father has a great role in your life. You know, he's done a lot for you all your life. So please don't take this step, especially at this stage. Please try your best to plead with your father and have a good relationship with him. And I hope, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps you to find a solution and helps you to find a pious spouse that your family and you are happy with. Jazakallahu khairan. I do believe we have a caller. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Amin, and I'm calling from Lewisham, London. My question is that I'm fasting.
Yes.
And if I go for blood test, shall I break my fast?
And in the blood test, they're just taking a blood sample, right?
Yeah, blood sample for cholesterol, for sugar and all that, for diabetes, for that they are taking this blood.
And have they asked you to be fasting or not fasting? Have they said anything?
No, I went to doctor. I didn't tell her that I'm fasting.
Okay, so it doesn't matter whether you're fasting or not to them?
Yeah, it doesn't matter for them, yeah.
Okay, Jazakallah khairan, brother. Okay, so the brother is asking, can you have a blood test while you're fasting? Does he need to break his fast? There's no reason, if the doctors haven't said that it's a must for you to be, to have eaten or something, for you to break your fast, having a blood test is fine. The only thing that would break a fast is if you're putting something into your veins that is nourishing, right? I mean, in this kind of area, something that you're putting into your veins that is nourishing, like a glucose drip or what, those kinds of things, that would be something that would break your fast or that would necessitate you breaking your fast. But if there's no reason for you to break your fast, if it's fine for you to have a blood test, and if you're not going to have any kind of negative effect, there's not going to be a negative effect of you having a blood test and being in a state of fasting, I don't think that there is really, for most people, it's only a very small amount of blood that's removed, then you should continue fasting, because it's Ramadan. Ramadan fasts are not to be taken lightly, we shouldn't be trying to find any little excuse for not fasting. We should try our best to fast, because no fasts are like the days of Ramadan. And we know that fasting in Ramadan is one of the five pillars of Islam. It's one of the most essential actions, right? But of course, if a person is ill, if a person has been advised medically that they must not fast, then, that's a different matter. And then they would have an excuse in that regard. I hope that answers the question. Jazakallah khairan. So, let me see. I've got some more questions here. My sons would like to know the importance of their mum and dad in Islam, inshallah. Okay. I wonder if the son wants to know the importance of a mum and dad, or if mum and dad would like the son to know the importance of mum and dad in Islam. The importance of mum and dad in Islam, subhanallah, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to worship Him alone, He says, and have ihsan with your parents. Be excellent in your behavior towards your parents. Don't ever say a word like even as small as uff, it says in the Quran, right? Which represents the smallest type of rebuke, to your parents. Don't look at them in a negative way. If your parents ask you to do something, do your best to fulfill that request. Try to make your parents smile. Don't cause them to be upset and sad. The only thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the only exception to that is if they're commanding you or asking you to do something haram, right? If they're asking you to do something wrong, then of course Allah comes first. But in everyday life, usually that's not the case, right? Especially if you have Muslim parents, we should be really respecting them, trying to do as much as we can for them. Because we don't realize what they've done for us, brothers and sisters, right? When we were babies, we were not conscious of the sleepless nights that our moms went through for us, the breastfeeding, the physical difficulty, but also the psychological difficulty that our mothers went through for us, the sacrifices they made, the du'as they made for us. Our fathers, they go out every single day to earn money for us, for us to be able to have stability, for us to have a home. All of these things are things that we can very easily take for granted, but that have helped build our personalities. So, brothers and sisters, we must always treat our parents with respect and feel a sense of debt towards them, even if, there's some reason that maybe they don't have the best behavior with us, etc. Still, just by virtue of the fact that they are our parents, they have rights. So I would encourage your son, and I would encourage all of us to make the dua for our parents. Allahumma rabbirhamhuma kama rabbayani saghira. Allahumma rabbirhamhuma kama rabbayani saghira, which means, O Allah, have mercy upon them both, my parents, as they had mercy on me when I was small. And that's a beautiful dua that we should all be making for our parents, whether they are alive or whether they have passed away. Okay, next question. Assalamu alaikum, sister. I'm a new revert, and I was asking if it's okay to wake at night and make dua without making wudu if you are in your period, if you're in your monthly period. Yes, of course, in order to make dua, which is supplicating to Allah, calling on Allah, making, you know, asking Allah for things, there is no need to have wudu, right? A person can be in any state and they can make dua. So yes, in fact, I would encourage that, especially when a lady is in her menstrual period time, you know, she's not praying and she's not fasting, she's not making the ritual prayers, the salah, and she's not fasting. So what she should do is maximize on all the other types of ibadat, right? All the other types of acts of worship that you can do. For example, dhikr, mentioning Allah, praising Allah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. Keep your tongue moist with the dhikr of Allah. That's one thing a menstruating woman can do. Another thing, as you said, you can wake up in the night and make dua. You don't need to pray the prayers. You're not going to be praying the five prayers or even any kind of salah, but you can make dua. This is one of the blessings that we have, that wherever we are, we have this 24/7 line, phone line, straight to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should make the most of that. You can also read the Quran from a device, you know, not from a physical copy of a mushaf, you know, that is purely Quran, but from a device you can read, you know, du'as, you can read Quran from that. Those are just some of the acts of worship that we can involve ourselves in. Also giving sadaqah, right? So when one door is closed to us, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us many other doors that we can focus on. So yes, sister, you can do that. Another question. How do I convince my Christian mother to believe in Islam? SubhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide your mother to Islam, dear sister or dear brother. Brothers and sisters, you know, there are two types of guidance, okay? There's guidance, so we do our part, we convey the message to people, right? And so we do irshad, we guide them in that sense, we try to give them, you know, pointers. If it's especially with your parents, the best thing, one of the best things you can do is to have excellent character with your parents, with your mother. Have excellent character with your mother. Let her notice how Islam has changed you. Be a role model in and of yourself, right? When people see us, brothers and sisters, when people see us and our behavior, they learn more from that than words, you know, sometimes, especially when it comes to family. So I would encourage you, dear sister, to have excellent character with your mother. Make sure that you're taking care of her. Make sure you're visiting her, talking to her, being very gentle and nice with her, right? Alongside that, and that should be, you know, regardless of whether she accepts Islam or not. It's not just to get her to, you know, accept Islam, not at all. That's how we should be with our mothers anyway. But I'm just emphasizing that, you know, don't make Islam a cause for arguments. Don't make Islam a cause for any kind of stress and negativity if you can avoid it, right? Have excellent character with your mother. But then you can also try to reason with her, you know, especially over time. There might be opportunities when you can introduce her to certain things, certain Islamic things, encourage her to come and visit a new Muslim center or some kind of circle with other people, with other sisters. In London, we have one in South London, Turning Point. We have Revert to Reality Center as well. I'm just giving you examples, but those centers, what they do is they actually encourage people to bring their mothers, to bring their parents. And that way it can break the ice. Your mom might be able to see Muslims and Islam in a different light, you know, when she sees the community. Those are some of the things you can do. Also, like I said, because she's a Christian, there are certain arguments that you could discuss with her, right? To have certain dialogue with her that helps her to see the reality of Isa alayhi salam, the Prophet Isa alayhi salam, and the beauty of Islam. But my dear sister, when it comes to hidayah, right, the guidance of hidayah, that's something that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? It's only when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives somebody tawfiq, gives them that ability, and blesses them, that they will be guided. So we should let go of feeling that we want to control the results of the da'wah, right? When we're giving da'wah, we do our best, we do our utmost, but we can't control the results. So we don't need to worry about the results, leave the results in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands, but do our best from our side. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide your mother to Islam. Okay. I'm just going to read a question. Assalamu alaikum. I don't fast due to having a mental health condition and I'm on medication twice a day, which means I have to take every 12 hours. I do pay fidya, but can I get your opinion? Look, if you're on medication that you've been advised that you must take, and it can't be taken during the time when we are not fasting, then you have an excuse, right? Inshallah, I'm going to continue after the break to answer the question. So stay with me, brothers and sisters. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters, and welcome back. So before the break, we had a question about somebody who had to take medication every 12 hours, and so they were not fasting. So, you know, the question is that something that you have to do all the time? If it is, then, you know, you can't even make up the fasts afterwards, right? So if there's no way for you to make up the fasts even, then yes, you would pay the fidya, right? And yeah, so when a person has a medication that they must take, then of course they are exempt. If there's no way, if there's no way that they can take the medication during the non-fasting hours, then, you know, that's something that they don't have to do then, right? And they have a valid excuse. So I hope that answers the question. Have a question here. Assalamu alaikum. I'm pregnant and fasting, but at times I do feel weak and I have the thought of breaking my fast, but I just keep managing. My question is, did my thoughts of breaking my fast make my fast invalid? So just thinking or, you know, wondering whether you should break your fast or not, that doesn't break your fast. It's when you've decided that you're definitely going to break your fast, you know, that would then affect your fast. So when you're breastfeeding and pregnant, and this is a question that comes up a lot, you know, should you fast when you're breastfeeding and pregnant? The answer to that is that, you know, generally speaking, unless there's some other underlying illness or some other condition, a pregnant and breastfeeding woman can fast, you know, because all the body does is just readjust itself. All you're really doing, if you think about it, when you're not fasting on a normal day, you don't eat or drink from the time you have your last meal until the morning, right? Which is quite a few hours. All you're doing here is kind of inverting that, right? So we are not eating and drinking in the day, but we can eat and drink at night. So a pregnant and fasting woman, generally speaking, okay, and of course you should get medical advice for this, and I'm just giving some general guidelines, having fasted through 4 pregnancies myself and during breastfeeding myself. If a woman has plenty of water, you know, during the non-fasting hours, make sure you have an excellent nutritious diet that you're consuming, and even take supplements if you need to, right? Vitamins and things like that, whatever is recommended, then there's no reason why she shouldn't fast. You know, for most women, the body will just adjust itself. The baby will continue to get what the baby needs, right? The baby gets everything that the baby needs from the mother, regardless of what time you eat or drink, right? So that's not something you need to worry about. But you can, if you're worried, you can ask, you know, your doctor, etc. But generally speaking, just take it easy, you know, get rid of all the unnecessary things from your life during Ramadan. If you're finding the fasts hard, put your feet up. You know, don't feel that you have to exert yourself in lots of other things. The main thing is the fast. So make sure you try your best to keep the fast unless there is a valid excuse. Jazakallahu khairan. What is the best Islamic way and dua of remembering our late parents? Oh, subhanAllah. Brothers and sisters, and this is a good point for us to start reflecting, you know, because we do have another question where I think it's a brother who's saying that they're really ashamed. Brother says, I'm so ashamed as Ramadan is in the middle. Please, what can I do to regain the connection and get the rewards of Ramadan before its end? And I'm linking this to the question that just came in about making dua for parents because who have passed away. Because brothers and sisters, this should be something that motivates us this Ramadan. If you think about those who have passed away, they are lying right now in their graves. And there's nothing they can do to benefit themselves nor harm themselves anymore, right? They would love to be able to have one more Ramadan. But me and you, brothers and sisters, we've been blessed to be able to be alive and be able to reap the rewards of Ramadan, to be able to get, you know, the night of Laylatul Qadr, which is better than 1,000 months. SubhanAllah. Imagine the reward for any good deed we do on that night. So brothers and sisters, this should motivate us that we are still alive. We should be reaping the rewards as much as we can, and inshallah that should be a motivation. But to the sister's question, sister, the main thing that I would encourage you to do, one of the things that is the most beneficial thing we can do, is to make dua for our parents, right? As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, when a person dies, all of their deeds are cut off except for 3 things, right? Knowledge that they left behind that continues to benefit people. Sadaqa jariya, some kind of charity that they gave that has an ongoing benefit. And the last thing he said was, a pious child who makes dua for them. SubhanAllah. A pious child who makes dua for them. So you, sister or brother, you are your parents' good deeds, right? Your existence, your very existence is something that can benefit your parents if you are a pious person. If you do good deeds, and if you make dua for them, Try to make dua for them every single day. Make dua for them in the sajda, in your prayer, etc. And keep making this dua. Allahumma rabbi rahamhuma kama rabbayani saghira. Allahumma rabbi rahamhuma kama rabbayani saghira. Which means, O Allah, and this is in the Quran, O Allah, have mercy upon them. Have mercy upon them both, as they had mercy upon me when I was small. Right? Another dua we can make. Of course, the best duas are the ones that just come from your heart, brothers and sisters. We don't need to only make the duas that are prescribed. Of course, the prescribed duas are good. They're from the sunnah and they're from the Quran and they are special. But at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves when we call on Him sincerely from the bottom of our hearts in our own languages, in the way that we want to express ourselves. And that's the beauty of dua. So you can do that. You can also give some sadaqah for your parents, right? For their sake, in their name, if you like. Especially things that will have an ongoing reward, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward them. Some people, they make umrah, or they make umrah on behalf of somebody who is deceased. That's of course if they've already made their own umrah, and they've then they want to do extra, so they make umrah, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give that reward to that person. So those are some of the things you can do. But yes, dua is the number one. So please don't stop making dua for your mother. And that dua will reach her. The benefits of that dua will reach her. Okay, next question. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Am I allowed to fast even if I see a spot of blood, yet it's not my menstruation? Okay. Well, if you know that it's not your menstruation, right? If it's blood from, I don't know, an injury or something else, then you continue fasting, right? The principle is that what you're sure about, the state that you're sure about, yaqeen, right, certainty, is not removed by doubt. That's a very important principle that everyone should learn in Islam. It's an Islamic fiqh principle. Al-yaqeen la yazulu bishak. That certainty is not removed by doubt. So what does that mean? It means if you're certain that your period has not started, then something that happens that makes you wonder, has it started or not, does not change the state of certainty that you have, right? So you know that your period hasn't started. In order for you to consider your period to have started, you need to be sure that it has started. So since you're not sure, or since you know that this isn't your menses, then it has no effect on your fast, okay? You should continue fasting until you're sure that your period has started, okay? And by the way, this principle can be applied to lots of things, even for wudu. This is something that I like to teach young people, because sometimes they can start getting worried, you know, have I got wudu, have I not, I'm not sure, blah, blah, blah. You don't need to worry. Once you make wudu, the only thing that removes that wudu is if you're sure that your wudu has broken. If you're not sure, again, apply that principle that certainty is not removed by doubt. You are certain that you made wudu. Now, if you're unsure whether you've broken it or not, then you should continue upon that certainty. You continue as sure that you've got wudu. The only thing that will remove that sense of certainty is when you're sure that you have broken the wudu, right? Or if there's evidence that you've broken the wudu. So that's a principle that you can use across many different scenarios. Jazakumullahu khairan. Let me see. My name is Mary. I'm not a Muslim, but maybe one day I might become one. SubhanAllah. At times, I love watching Islamic programs. Most of my clothes are trousers and short clothes. In case I become a Muslim, must I stop wearing them? Because at the moment, I can't afford to buy new ones. Please advise me. Oh, dear Sister Mary, mashallah, you have a beautiful name. You know, your name is the name of Maryam alayhi salam, the mother of Isa alayhi salam, the mother of Jesus. And that's a beautiful name, mashallah. So, Sister Mary, welcome, and you know, we welcome you to our Muslim community. And we say to you that don't delay in entering Islam, dear sister. Okay, and don't allow your concerns about dress, about, you know, different rulings and different things like that. Don't allow those things to cause you to delay entering the door, right? You know, when people ask me about this, especially ladies like you, who maybe they're worried about their clothing, maybe they're worried about, you know, hijab, they're worried, will I be able to do this? Will I be able to learn Arabic? Will I, you know, all of these things that come into people's minds. These are things that Satan is using to make you delay embracing Islam. You know, if you believe that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah alone, without any partners, the one God, the Creator, and that Muhammad is the messenger of God. If you believe that, if you believe that Jesus alayhi salam was a messenger of God and all of the messengers, then you're ready to become a Muslim. You know, this is Islam. You can enter Islam by making that statement and the testimony of faith. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And you can say that even in the comfort of your own home, and that will cause you to enter the fold of Islam. Now, sister, when it comes to clothing, like I said, that's a secondary thing, you know. That's not the most important thing, especially when you're not yet a Muslim. Inshallah, once you enter Islam, you'll see that you can slowly but surely learn things. You can slowly but surely start, you know, adapting your clothes, adapting different things. And you'll see the Muslim community are so generous. You know, we will provide you with the clothing that you need, my dear sister. So please don't hesitate. Don't make this a reason for not entering Islam, right? It's like, for example, I give the analogy of a house. If your house is needs renovation, right? Or your house needs fixing up. You can't fix the house all in one go, right? First, you've got to enter the door. So that's the shahada. You've got to enter the door. You've got to, you know, when you're ready, enter the door of Islam. And then slowly but surely, you can go from room to room and you can renovate, improve, fix things up until eventually you'll see that the whole house has changed for the better. And it's something that we as Muslims, those of us who were born into Muslim families, something that we're continuously trying to do, right? Improve ourselves, learn, better ourselves. So it's a lifelong journey, my dear sister. And I encourage you to enter the door, either by reciting the Shahada by yourself, or going to a masjid, asking some Muslims and reaching out. And I'm sure that they will help and facilitate you in that. And then all the other rulings will come, inshallah, in due course. Jazakallahu khairan. Okay, I do believe we have a caller, so I will go straight to the caller. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Alaikum salam, sister. I'm Mrs. Hussain from Wales. All I want to know, my granddaughter, she's feeding the baby. Mashallah, she found out she's pregnant.
Mashallah.
And someone says that it's not right to feed the baby while you're pregnant. She just found out she's pregnant, but she's still feeding the baby. Mashallah. So, they say it's haram. You can't feed the baby because you're pregnant now. You can't feed the baby. It's haram. I haven't heard that. So I said, I'll just clarify from you. I'm lucky I caught you this morning. So is it okay she can still feed the baby while she's pregnant? She just found out she's pregnant again, mashallah, alhamdulillah.
Yeah. Well, that's good news. Good news for you this Ramadan, mashallah. Okay, sister, so I will answer your question. So the sister is asking, she has a daughter or a daughter-in-law who's just found out that they're pregnant, and somebody's told them that you're not allowed to breastfeed while you're pregnant. That's not at all true. You know, there's no reason why a person should stop breastfeeding once they're pregnant with another child now. Okay, so in other words, they're breastfeeding a previous child and they're pregnant. One thing that does tend to happen, okay, in my own experience, is that sometimes the child who's breastfeeding can sort of go get put off the milk anyway, you know, naturally. I think something in the taste of the milk changes. This was my experience when I had a child and I was breastfeeding still. Or when I was pregnant and I was breastfeeding my third child. So I think what you might find is that the child will naturally kind of not really be that interested in breast milk. But until that time, there's no reason, you know, in terms of from the Sharia, that she should stop breastfeeding. You know, there's no evidence to stop. You know, she can continue up to 2 years. And that's fine. Inshallah, that's the answer to that question. I think these things are like cultural things that people say to us, you know, old wives' tales. People have these like sayings, you know, oh, this is going to be bad, or this is going to be bad luck, or this is going to, you know, forget all of that. Islam came to clear our superstitions, to remove superstitions. So if there's no medical reason to stop, then inshallah, there's no reason to stop. As long as your daughter is comfortable, as long as the baby still wants milk, up to 2 years, it's fine, inshallah. Jazakallahu khairan. I do think we have another caller. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Wa alaikum assalam. I have this question in relation to Laylatul Qadr.
Yes.
In the mosque, they are doing, you know, about 1 a.m., Salah, you know, Salah, etc.
1 a.m.
It's not easy, okay. Yeah, and it's not easy to get there. If I'm doing it at home, what is the cutoff point? Because you need to sleep as well. Can, you know, or stay up till Fajr. So it's a bit of a confusion as to, you know, the Laylatul Qadr. How is the best way to capture the benefit of it?
Okay.
So that's one question. Second is, you know, your neighbors are very kind Christians, etc. Sort of, you see them, they expect you to say Happy Easter, or you get accustomed to before, you know, bad habit or whatever. How do you just bypass it?
Okay, so you're asking about, should you say Happy Easter? Is that what you mean?
Yeah, what I'm saying at certain points, certain places, you know, if they are saying Happy Easter to you,
yeah,
how should you respond without looking discourteous?
Okay, Jazakallah khairan, brother. I'm going to answer or try to answer your question, inshallah. When it comes to Laylatul Qadr, now look, We each of us have a different capacity, you know. Laylatul Qadr is a blessed night. People can stay up all night if they want and pray and make ibadah, make dua, make dhikr, read Quran, spend that night, give sadaqah even, spend that night doing as much as you can. That's the general guideline, right? Now, your own capacity is going to differ, right? Some people, they can stay up all night, fine. Some people would prefer to sleep for a little while and then get up. Or they'll sleep the next day, right? So each person has their own capacity. You've got to know what your capacity is. The last third of the night is always very, very blessed and special. So that would probably be what you want to prioritize. And as for the second question, just say thank you as answer. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters.